Okay, Parshas Lech Lecha. It's been a while since we've had a chance to learn a Parsha together. Okay, so today what I want to do is let's study a piece of the Parsha. It's towards the beginning. The Parsha begins on page 54. We're going to do on page 56. Setting us up, so the Torah introduces us in the beginning of the Parsha to Avraham Avinu, still at this point called Avram, and sends him from his homeland, from the place in which he was born, to bring him to Eretz Yisrael. There he promises to make him great, giving him all sorts of blessings and children, and he will inherit the land. And Avraham settles, following Hashem's command, with his wife in Eretz Yisrael, which brings us to Pasuk Yud, the 10th verse, right after he and his wife have now gotten to Eretz Yisrael, and there they are. They were promised to your offspring, to your offspring you will have and inherit this land, and that's where we find them as our story begins. So Pasuk Yud says, Vayi ro'ov ba'aretz. So it's right after he's gone to the land of Eretz Yisrael. Now there is a famine in the land. Vayered Avram Mitzrayimu lagur shom. Avram descended literally to Mitzrayim. Eretz Yisrael is always viewed as a land that is higher up, both physically, geographically, as well as spiritually, certainly. Vayered Avram Mitzrayim lagur shom. Avraham went down, descended to Mitzrayim to live there. Ki choved ha-ra'av ba'aretz. Because the famine was severe in the land. Rashi says as follows, so the word ba'aretz is extraneous. Vayiro'ov ba'aretz are not extraneous, but the sages picked up from the fact that the Torah describes there was a ro'ov, a famine in the land. This Rashi is in the second column, the second line from the top, if you want to follow inside. Rashi says, ba'oso ha'aretz levadah. It's not a famine that was widespread throughout the region. It was a famine specifically in the land of Eretz Yisrael. L'nasoiso. This was specifically done to test him, to provide another one of the 10 tests of Avram Avinu. This is one of them. Im yahar herachet zvarav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you will have thoughts, literally, if you will question Hashem, Sha'omer lo lalechas el Eretz Kinan. First he tells him, go after me, lach lecha el Eretz Asher Areka, go to the land that I will show you, and he goes to Eretz Yisrael. Va'achshav mashi'ol lotzeis mimenah. Now he's sort of forcing him to leave from there, because as soon as he gets there, it becomes an impossible famine. There's a severe famine in the land, and now he has to leave. This is one of the 10 tests of Avram Avinu, how he would handle the famine. Now, we will note, we're going to learn a Ramban in a few minutes, exactly what was supposed to happen. The Torah doesn't say that the test was specifically to leave. The test was, here you have been given this land. I asked you, told you to leave, and you did. I have given you this land, promised it to you and your descendants, and now there's a horrible, severe famine in that very same land that you are in. Sort of forcing him, Mashio, Rashi's language, making it certainly very difficult for him to stay. And this is, again, one of his tests. I said this morning, this morning in davening, in Shacharis, in the daily chapel, there was a very foul smell. It sounded like some sort of gas type of smell in the, coming in from one of the vents. So we moved 3 minutes after davening started to the daily boardroom. So, I said after davening, you know, if you first get to shul and you have your talus bag in your hand, and I tell you, no, instead of going here, go there, it's not a big deal. Wherever you want me to go, it's not a problem. Once I, like, settle down, and I take out my talus, and I put on, now I gotta move, pick up all my stuff, it becomes like a whole nother, it's a whole ordeal, switching locations once you've begun to settle down. And certainly the truth, you know, when your bags are packed, if I tell you instead of going here, I want you to go there, it's not such a big deal. If I give you just 3 minutes to unpack and settle in, and then I tell you to move, so this is one of Avram's tests. He gets there, he settles down. As soon as he settles down, there's a horrible famine in the land, and it's on to the next place. So Avram Avinu decides to go down to Mitzrayim. That's where he will dwell until the famine passes, because of the severity of the fast, of the famine. Excuse me. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Yeah.
It's necessary to say it was severe, isn't it? Because otherwise you would think if this was the test, he should have stayed there, not left.
Correct. We'll see the Ramban is going to say that, in fact, even though it was severe. But it certainly was very severe.
I wonder how the choice was to go to Mitzrayim. Of course, I can see one answer being that he knew that there's going to be, we're eventually going to settle in Mitzrayim. But I wonder why he didn't go back. Because in Haran, eventually he still wanted a daughter for a son from Haran. I wonder if anybody's ever discussed, you know, let's say I'll go this way or this way. Egypt's known to be really evil. And maybe go back to Haran. You know, maybe it's less evil. I'm familiar with it, kind of.
Well, I don't know. I don't remember having heard that question. But my gut reaction is if that was the specific land that Hashem told him to get out of, that would not be a first response to go back there.
That makes sense, yeah.
That's my just initial reaction. I'm not having seen that discussed or that question asked before, but why? Like, that would be the first place not to go. Pasuk Yud Aleph, 11. Vayihi kasher hikriv lavo Mitzrayim. Well, as they approached, they came close to entering into Mitzrayim. Vayomer el Sarai Yishto, Avraham says to his wife, Sarai, hine no yodati. Here we'll have a difficult phrase we will have to tackle. And hine no yodati. So they'll literally translate this as, I have known in the future. Hine no yadati, I have known, ki isho yifas mar'e at, that you are a beautiful woman. Now Rashi is going to be bothered because the actual translation of hine no yadati does not mean, or does not have to mean, I have known, but it actually would seem to imply, I do know, I know now, or I am only first becoming aware now. Hine, it is now, behold, I know that you are a beautiful woman. Not necessarily implying that I have known this for a long time, but it seems as if something is happening now that he is saying that I know that you are a beautiful woman. So Rashi is going to give us three approaches as to how to translate and understand this phrase of Hine no yodati, that Avram says to Sarai, I now know that you are a beautiful woman. Let's read one more pasuk first, actually. Let's learn Yud Beis. V'haya, and it will be, ki yiru oisocha mitzrim, and the mitzrim will see you. V'omer v'ishto zosin, they'll say, this is this man's wife. V'hargu osiva osoch yichayu, they're going to kill me and they're going to let you live. So this is Avram's fear. You're a beautiful woman. They're going to think that I am your husband, and they're going to kill me and take you. Says Rashi. Let's learn pasuk Yud Aleph, fourth line down on in the second column. Hine no yodati. Medrash agodos. Rashi is going to quote a couple of different approaches from the Medrash. Ad achshav lo hikirba. Yeah, it's hine no yodati. It's only now that I know that you're a beautiful woman, and not before that. Mitoich tznios shebishneihem. Because of the modesty, the way that they lived their lives until this point, that it literally was such that Avram did not fully recognize her beauty until this point. Now, through their travel, something had happened and Avram had become more aware of her beauty. And Avram says, the Medrash says, as if he's saying, wow, I didn't realize how beautiful you were. Now, on this journey, something has happened. I've become aware of how beautiful you are. That's making me nervous. Now that I'm familiar with how beautiful you are, like, what's going to be when we get down to Mitzrayim? That's Rashi's first approach. Why it seems like only now Avram is concerned about her beauty. He first discovered her beauty now on the trip down. Dover Acher, says Rashi, another approach is min haka olam sha'al yidei toirach haderech adam mizbaza. When a person travels, so they don't look their best following traveling. A person gets into their hotel room, they get to their destination after a long day or several hours of travel, you know, you're not looking your finest. That's just the way that it goes. It takes a toll on a person. V'zois omda v'yoifia, and Sarah was looking as beautiful as ever after the travels, so hinei no yadati. Avram says, look, I didn't realize, you're so beautiful that even after all of this travel, you're still looking as good as you are now. That's making me nervous about the Mitzrim. Upshuto shel mikra, says Rashi, that's all the Medrash. The simple explanation of the Torah is hinei no, meaning higia hashoah. Now it's become relevant. Sheyesh lidog al yofiech. This is the way that Art Scroll translates it. Art Scroll does not translate in the first two interpretations that Rashi gives as if he first became aware of her beauty now on the trip. They translate it based on Rashi's third approach, which he himself says is the simple meaning of the pasuk. I have always known about your beauty, but it has only become relevant now as we are about to enter into Mitzrayim. Right, hinei no yadati ze yomim rabim. I have known for a long time. ki isha yifas mare'a, that you're a beautiful woman, va'achshav, but now, anu bo'im bein anashim shchoyrim u'mechu'orim acheyem shel kushim, we're coming to people who are in a lowly status, mechu'orim, like almost despicable, v'lo hurgulu b'ishiyafa, they are not accustomed to such a beautiful woman, and therefore, I am concerned about this now, even though I have known about it long before. Therefore, Rashi says that's so. Avram, forced to leave because of the famine, travels down with Sarah, and he says to her on the way down, "We're going to have some trouble because you're a beautiful woman. The people around are not going to know what to do with you, and I'm afraid that they're going to kill me and take you." What does Avram therefore ask of her? Imru na, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Imri na achoisi at, so please say that you are my sister, lima'an yitavli va'avureich v'chaisot nafshi bigloleich. For what purpose says Avram that he requests of Sarah that she should say that he is his sister? Says Avram, lima'an yitavli va'avureich, things should go well for me, and you and I will live on account of you. What does it mean that things should go well for me on account of you? L'man yitav li ba'avureich, Rashi says, Pasuk Yud Gimel, 5 lines from the bottom of the page, L'man yitav li ba'avureich, yitnu li matanos. They will give me gifts. So says Avram, a two-part statement to his wife, Sarai. I'm afraid they're going to kill me. So what I'm asking of you, please, is say, you are my sister. Why am I asking of you to say that you are my sister? One, L'man yitav li ba'avureich, they will give me gifts, and two, so that I will be able to live on account of you. Now this is going to need some explanation on many levels. So on the most simple level, we have Avram, the fact that he's requesting of her to say that she is his sister, so that he should survive, isn't so eyebrow-raising. That sort of makes sense. All the Mefarshim explain how is it possible to lie under such circumstances, and they all explain how you find often in Tanakh the usage of the word sister is a reference to family members, how it could be implied through their actual relationship, being a niece, and how the word achos is used in the Torah. Like, that's a way around dealing with that. But he adds a phrase that he doesn't seemingly have to add over here. He adds a phrase, "L'man yitov li ba'avureich," in order that I should be given gifts, in order that they give me presents. Avram says, "I want you, please, to say that you are my sister. I should make out well from this. I'll get some gifts, and I'll be able to live on your account." Difficult statements from Avram that we will have to address. Before we address that, I want to learn with you a Ramban before we get even any farther in our story. The Ramban is bothered by this entire episode. The Ramban is bothered by the fact that Avram left. He's bothered by the fact that because he left, he's putting Sarah in a position in which she's clearly going to be in some form of danger. He's suspicious, going to be taken by the Egyptians. So suspicious, in fact, that he's afraid he's going to be killed. He asks her to say that she is just a sister, that he should be given gifts. Although it's a very difficult thing. So what I want to share with you is the Ramban's approach. The Ramban says as follows. You need to know, says the Ramban, ki Avram Avinu chet gadol bishkaga. Avram Avinu was chata chet gadol bishkaga, violated a tremendous wrongdoing bishkaga. So it doesn't say he did it willingly, as we have on the level of chatayim, we have willing rebellion against whatever rule we're referring to between relationship between us and Hashem, a willing rebellion against Hashem. We have a chet bishkaga, where I clearly did something wrong, but it wasn't because I was rebellious, doing something on purpose with premeditation. I made a mistake. Says the Ramban, Avram Avinu was a chata chet gadol bishgaga. Did something wrong. Chet gadol is the word that he uses. Shehevi ishto hatzadekes b'michshol avon, because he brought his wife, his righteous wife, Aisha hatzadekes, into a michshol avon, into a possibility of stumbling with sin. Nipnei pachto pen yargu, because of his fear that he was going to be killed. So what does Avram do? So he asks Sarah, say that you are my sister. She, of course, is eventually taken, as we'll read in a few minutes. And Hashem has to come and save her by afflicting the entire Egyptian population, or the household of Pharaoh at least. So the Ramban has a claim against Avram. He says this was the incorrect thing to do, to bring her down there and force her into that situation. What should he have done? Says the Ramban, he needed to trust, believe, put his confidence in Hashem. Hashem will take care of him. Here's Avram Avinu, he's going down to Mitzrayim. Certainly he's entering into a population that's unsavory. You have protection, don't worry. There is certainly strength in Hashem to help and to save. And therefore, the Ramban holds that Avram made a mistake in taking Sarah down and putting her in that position in which she would eventually be taking Esther to say that she was his sister. He should have been confident that he would have been saved. Says the Ramban, once he started, he continues, says, but that wasn't the only mistake. Gam yitziyoso min ha'aretz. The very fact that he left Eretz Yisrael as well, says the Ramban, shenitztavo alel batchila, this was the land that he was commanded on. He was specifically to leave your household, leave your family, leave your birthplace, go to Eretz Yisrael. That's where he was commanded to be, and he left mifnei arov, he left because of the famine, avon asher chato, also a mistake that Abraham made. Kiho Elokim b'ro'ov yiftenu mimoves. Hashem knows how to save him in famine as well. And Elokim will be podehem, will redeem him and save him from famine. He should have stayed. So the Ramban holds on both of these accounts, it actually was the incorrect choice. It wasn't a chet b'meizeh, like we say, like he specifically was aware of what he was doing and saying, I don't care, I'm going to... No, it's just a mistake. But he shouldn't have left in the first place, says the Ramban. Should have stayed. Hashem promised him this land. It was a test. In other words, he's not arguing on Rashi that it wasn't a test. Of course it was a test. Here you get to the land, and all of a sudden, as soon as you get there, there's a horrible, severe famine. There's no food to be found. Everyone is either leaving, starving. What's going on? Where's the food? So Avram picked up and he left. Ramban agrees it was a test. But the test was, you've given me a land, you've promised it to me, and now you've made it really hard to stay. That was the test. The test wasn't, Rashi learns basically the test was, now that I have to leave, I shouldn't be maharher acher devarav. I shouldn't have second thoughts about Hashem, who told me to come, and now he's telling me to leave. What's my thought process going to be about such a God who has told me this, and then as soon as I get there, he makes it impossible for me to stay, and I have to leave. I shouldn't be maharher acher devarav. I shouldn't, you know, question his actions. In the Ramban's world, the test would have been a little bit different. The test would have been simply persevering. You should have stayed. Difficult circumstances, but this is what I told you. This is where I want you to be. This is the land that I promised. This is where you're going to be. How do you now handle such a circumstance? But the Ramban holds he should not have left. And then he further writes that when he did leave, what he subjugated Sarah to by asking her to say that she was his sister, and then therefore she was taken, instead of just saying, we're going to go through this, we're Avram and Sarah, Hashem will protect us, he also holds, was also a shortcoming of Avram. He should have been boteach by Hashem, she'atzil also, should have trusted in Hashem that he would save him. Kiyesh belukim koyach la'azor la'atzil, it's within Hashem's power to help and to save. And I mentioned this, Ramban, because it is it's important, because in today's society, so if you go to your local Judaica bookstore and you take out any art school book on any of the Gedolim, so part of the complaint a lot of people have is you would think that they were perfect from the time that they were born until the time that the book is written about them. A lot of the books specifically don't record their mistakes, their shortfalls, things that took place along the way, and it's really there are many people who are disagree with that approach, because the reality is the Jewish greats and the leaders are human like the rest of us, and they have struggles and shortcomings, and it's through mistakes that we learn, and that's there is no perfection. It's always a striving to achieve that, getting closer and closer to that. And the Ramban here points out, you know, Avram Avinu, who was the father of everything, she's not shy to say, but that was a mistake, and this was a mistake, and we'll see later in the parashios when Sarah kicks Yishmael out, or is harsh to Hagar. That could have been differently. Initially, he's not gun shy to say that, and these are all things that we are supposed to learn from. Now, we are not on a level. This is very similar to the discussions that we have about Yosef when he was in jail, And we have complaints against him as well for asking that the officer should remember him. And we're also a short, on his level, he didn't need to specifically say that. So the lesson learned is he needed to be botech v'ashem. In practice, on our levels, generally, you know, that is, we take all the necessary motions and do what we need to do in order to protect ourselves. There's no question about that. But the idea that that's where on Avram's level, the Ramban holds that it was a mistake to have left Eretz Yisrael in the first place, and it was certainly a mistake to subjugate Sarah to that, which he did as well.
Why can it be looked at as not a mistake? In another view, he's commanded to become the father of this great nation, and he's commanded to succeed, and he sees himself dying. He is probably starving to death. We don't have physical discussion of he was on his last leg of koach, or he calculated another 2 days and I'm done, you know. And he wants to fulfill Hashem's will. And the whole idea of free choice and knowing that if he dies, then he did the neira. If he starves to death, if Hashem is okay. This is the end result saying Hashem's not going to let him die. But he sees himself dying on some level. He sees himself dying. He's leaving. You know, why can't we defend him and say that?
I think Rashi would probably take an approach something similar to that. I don't know. And the Ramban held that on his level, he didn't need to be concerned that he would starve to death. Okay. Somehow, some way, okay. This is where he needed to be. I'm not disagreeing with and that would certainly be an approach that the rest of us would take, and you could almost say in Rashi that that's what he did.
Mm-hmm. And the very next, in the next verse, in the translation, it starts with the word but. But I don't see that in the Hebrew. And that's very important to me, because it tells me that the previous paragraph, Avram had a plan, but it didn't work. His plan was that as the husband, they would kill him and take the wife. But if he says she's his sister, then they have to go through a whole ceremony to acquire her from the brother. But then it says, where did they get that from?
Rashi points out in that next verse, which we could do that now once you've brought it up. The pasuk says, "Vayihi kivo Avram Mitzrayma." But it occurred literally with Avram's coming to Egypt. So Rashi points out, "Hayelo loymar kivo om Mitzrayma." Should have said kivo om when they got there. What this the language of kivo? Rashi says, "Ella." He actually tried to hide her in a chest. When they came to collect the taxes for his entering into the country, he ended up searching his things and they found her. So, leaving aside the grammatics of it, where Rashi is pointing out the language is off, and we're not Hebrew grammarians, so it's like hard for us to really appreciate that it should have said Vayihi kivo om as opposed to Vayihi kivo. Singular versus plural. Rashi points out the nuance of the language, as Chazal pointed out, is that, but she was found. Really, he had attempted to hide her, that she shouldn't be seen, and she was found, and now she reported the story as, you know, I'm only his sister. But he did attempt, apparently, the sages understood, to keep her from her. That's, I'm assuming, where that but is coming from in the translation. You know, nonetheless, despite the fact that he tried to hide that, it didn't quite work out from that way. Okay, what I want to do is let's get back to the other thing. So Avram makes two requests. When he says to Sarah, I want you to say that you are my sister, so he says, and the reason for that is, that they should give me presents, and I'll be able to live. Which is an odd thing to say. It's an odd thing to say just inherently in a vacuum. If you just that on its own, he should say to his wife, listen, I'm really afraid of you. I'm afraid you might be killed. I'm afraid I might be killed. So I'll tell you what. Why don't we contrive this plan? You'll say that you're my sister, and I'll become wealthy. What a great plan. So on that level alone, it's an oddity. And then when you say, we add another variable to it, it becomes even more difficult. And that other variable is from an incident later on in the Parsha. Later on in the Parsha, we have the famous war, the battle between the five kings and the four kings. Lot, Avram's nephew, is taken captive from the land of Sodom. And Avram goes to war to defend the five kings from the four kings. And defeats them, and the king of Sodom comes out to Avram to congratulate him and thank him for his victory, and desires to bestow gifts upon him. So if you'll flip to page 64, we'll read a little bit from the same parasha a little bit later on in the parasha. Let's start with Chaf Aleph, 21. Vayomer Melech Sodom, the king of Sodom, says to Avram, Tein li ha-nefesh, why don't you give me back all of the people that you have recaptured? I have lost many captives in this war from my nation. Give me back the people that you have freed. V'haruchush kach loch. But all of the money, take it for yourself. All of the booty that you have recovered, all of that, it's yours, says the king of Sodom, who's now been freed. Says to Avraham, his savior, you keep the money, give me back my people. What's Avram's response to the king of Sodom who desires to give him all this money? Vayomer Avram el melech Sodom, Pasuk Chof Beis 22, Hari Moisi Yodi el Hashem Kel el Yoinim. I lift up my hand, the language of a vow, of a shavua, to Hashem, maker of heaven and earth. In michut viad suruch na'al v'emekach mikol asher loch. I do not so much want as a thread to a shoe strap from you. Nothing. Michut v'yatzruch now. Not so much as a thread to a shoe strap if I take anything from you. Why? V'lo soymar ani he'esharti es Avram. I do not want anyone to say that you, the king of Sodom, have made me wealthy. So says Avram to the king of Sodom, I want nothing from you. I just went to war, defeated the kings, have freed you and your people. You are telling me that I should give you back the people and I should keep all the money for myself. Rubbish. Nothing. I don't want anything. I don't even want threads. I don't want shoe straps. Nothing. Incidentally, the Chazal understand that because of Avram's statement, from here he earned the mitzvah of tzitzis from the chutz, the threads that he said he didn't want, and he comes the mitzvah of tzitzis, and from the sruch now, the leather straps of the shoes, comes the leather straps of our tefillin. And those were in the merit of Avraham saying to the king of Sodom, I do not want from the chutz, from the strip, not even a string, nor from the leather straps. That eventually translated into the strings of the tzitzis and the leather straps of the tefillin, which would eventually be worn by his grandchildren. But in any case, what we have here is a statement from Avram Avinu, when he's offered wealth by the king of Sodom, for something that he clearly deserved. He risked his life to go out and fight this battle, and he says, absolutely not, I want nothing from you. And he gives a reason, I want nothing from you because I don't want anyone to say that you have made me wealthy. I don't want it to come from you, I want it to come from Hashem. Since I want it to come from Hashem, Hashem has promised me that He'll make me wealthy. That's the beginning of the parasha. I don't want it.
Moshe says something like that. Moshe Rabbeinu says that also. At some point.
I don't remember. About what, not that no one else should make him wealthy?
No. That he never took anything.
Yes, he said, yeah, on the way back to Mitzrayim, when after one of the Jewish people's many shortfalls, or shortcomings in the desert, he says to Hashem, why have I gotten this? I haven't even used up my own donkey. When I went back to Mitzrayim to redeem them, I wouldn't even use anything of my own, not even my own donkey to be, everything is, I even used my own donkey, I took nothing from them, not even a donkey to ride back. Such a thing, similar to that, yes, that's right. So the question that everybody tackles, who writes the commentary on Chumash, or just about everybody, I didn't look at everybody's commentary, is how do we understand this claim of Avram Avinu? When it comes to Mitzrayim, it's a Sarai on the way down in the beginning of the parasha. Not only does he say to her, say that you're my sister, that I should be saved, he then goes ahead and adds the phrase, in order that I should be given gifts. Later in the parasha, aside from the fact that in general we have the pasuk in Mishlei, Sonei Matanos Yichya, he who despises gifts will live. That's always the Jewish approach. I don't want things for free. I don't want your gifts. I want to be able to work or earn whatever I need. I don't need gifts. So aside from the fact that it's odd that Avram specifically asks for gifts here anyway, later on in the very same parasha, when he's done something which would, in much more of a sense, have earned him the right to the gifts, he went to battle and the king of Sodom is saying, here, take your booty that you've deserved because of the battle that you fought. There he says, absolutely not, I want nothing from you, not only threads, I don't want shoe straps, nothing, so nobody should say that you are the one who has made me wealthy. Here's the question. So there are a lot of answers given to this. There are several answers. I just want to share, I'll just share one. Morale's approach is as follows. Morale says as follows. When Melech Sodom comes out to Avram following the battle of the four kings and the five kings later on in the parasha, and he desires to give him wealth, Ein ze bichlal v'avarchecha. That is not included in the phrase v'avarchecha. Where is that phrase v'avarchecha from? I will bless you. So that's from the opening paragraph of our parasha. In the very opening parasha, Shem says to Avram, actually in the second pasuk of the parasha, beginning of the third pasuk in the parasha, page 54, Hashem says to Avram, Lech lecha me'ashtecha mimolad etcha mi'beis avicha, leave your land, the place where you were born, your father's house, go to the land that I will show you. What will happen there, pasuk beis, ve'ashtecha l'goy godol, I will make you into a large nation, va'avarchecha, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great. So that word, v'avarchecha, part of the promise to Avram is, if you get up and you leave your father's home, in your homeland, in the place where you were born, and you go to the land of Eretz Yisrael, I will make you great over there. Great in spiritual stature, physical stature, and in wealth as well. V'yalvarchecha, I'll bless you. So the Maharal says as follows. That means Avram thinking to himself, as I now go about my life, any money which I get which would come into the blessing of V'yalvarchecha, blessing from Hashem that I will bless you, I'll take. But if I can't say that it fits under the rubric of V'yalvarchecha, I won't take it. Says Maharal, how do we distinguish then between what Paro wanted to do and what the king of Sodom wanted to do? Kevan de Melech Sodom nasan lo bishvil sheyitzil oso. Why did the king of Sodom want to give him the money? In response to something that Avraham did. In response to the fact that you saved my life, I want to bestow gifts upon you. Says Avraham to himself, if you are giving this to me because you want to honor me, because you feel I have saved your life and now you need to repay me, I'm not interested in that kind of money. That's doing. You're doing that because you want to repay me for something. But when Paro on his own initiated and said, I will give him gifts, Avram suspected that that would happen. But Avram didn't ask for the gifts and didn't do anything which he would deserve it, in which Paro gave it on his own lichvodo to honor Avram. That is included within the concept of the Avarchecha. To understand that, to explain that, what the Maharal is saying is that in order to be included within the parsha of the Avarchecha, that it should be a blessing from Hashem, it has to be that it's coming not because of something that Avram himself did. Where Avram went out to war, did battle, was victorious, and then the king of Sodom says, in response to that, I want to give you blessings. That's not a blessing which is coming from Hashem. That's not va'avarchecha and I will bless you. That's a blessing which is coming because of something that I've done. It's not a blessing from Hashem. Paro, in which here, now the tricky part is here because of the fact that Avram is also just responding, trying to save his life and saying that Sarah is my sister, we still need to explain that part, which we'll get back to in a second, which I think will help this as well. That, he says, is going to be included within V'yavarchecha. Let's put that on hold, do the next section, and we'll get back to that. That leads us to why Avram at all asked and requested to be given these gifts. What's the meaning, what's the understanding that he says to Sarai, say that you're my sister, nor that I should get gifts? There are two questions. The first question was, why is Avram willing to accept gifts, which he does in the following psukim? He accepts all the gifts from Paro, becomes a very wealthy man from this whole episode. That question is dealt with as far as what's the difference between this accepting the gifts and the fact that he didn't want to accept the gifts from the king of Sodom. And the second question is, what does it mean at all that Avram requests from Sarai to say this in order that, why is he looking for the gifts? That's part of the reason that he says that. Let's deal with that second question for a second now. Why does Avram say that I should get these gifts? So the Maharal expresses a very interesting idea. The Maharal says the following concept. What was Avram really afraid of? Who was he afraid was going to kill him in order to take these gifts? So Avram was afraid, says the Maharal, ki perutzei hador yahargu oso al dvar ishto, that the lowlifes of society, you know, in every society, Mitzrayim as well, you had your upper class and your lower class citizens. He wasn't afraid that the upper class citizens were going to kill him to take his wife, because that's beneath the dignity of the upper class. But he was afraid that the lower class would see her and say, well, let's knock him off and she'll be ours. So he was afraid of the lower class coming to kill him to take his wife. How does he prevent the lower class from killing him to take his wife? Say to me that you are, say to them that you are my sister. The upper class of society aren't going to take you by force. An adam chashuv, a person who holds himself to be a person of position, a person of stature, doesn't do certain things. But what will the person of stature do in order to get her? They will try to buy her from him. They will try to lavish Avram with gifts to establish themselves in a rapport with him. And through that, they will try to be able to get him to give her to them as a wife. Hachashuvim adrava yichavdu osi. They will honor me. Shekol echad ve'echad yachshov. Each one will think she'etein osach lo li'ishav. That in order, how does a person find a suitor? So if the higher money, the larger that they show themselves to be honorable, they're going to be trying to making a case that I should give them you as a wife. So Adam says he contrives this. This is a plan that he comes up with in his mind. The lower class in society, they would just try to kill me just to take you. The upper class, what they're going to do is they're going to try to win me over with gifts that I should then give you to them because they're going to be so noble and so honored and so wealthy. And this is the part that I then want to share in terms of the morale thinking. What will then happen? Because of the fact that I'll be receiving gifts from the honored class of society, when the lower class see how honored I am from the upper class, because they're all bestowing gifts upon me, trying to win over my favor that I should give Sarah to them, when the lower class see the upper class treating me like this, they will assume and think, I'm not just some nobody walking into town. A visitor comes into a new country. Who's this guy? He's a nobody. Guy walks in. So he's prey for the lower class to do what it is that they want. No one's going to know the difference. He's a nobody, right? So we'll knock him off. Not even make the papers. We'll take his wife and shalom aleichem. Not quite in this case. So what does Avram do? So he says, let me accept gifts on your behalf from the upper class. By accepting of the gifts from the upper class, they're going to be doing so in order to win my favor. But when the lower class sees how many gifts I'm receiving from the upper class, they will then see, oh, this must be some form of a dignitary. This must be somebody special and important. They will then back off. They will not do anything to me. That's the important point that I just wanted. I thought it was a beautiful one that everyone wanted to hear. Not that death. To somebody we treat differently. There's a reality. When we don't value something, you can do something to it. When you view it as chashuv, so then you won't treat it poorly. This idea is really extremely important. I'll bring an example. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah says there was a time in our history where it was dangerous to take a haircut from a non-Jew. It's dangerous because they use razors. And there were times in our history where our lives were in danger. You wouldn't walk the street. It applies in certain parts of the world today as well. So you would not get a haircut from somebody you didn't trust. So if we were persecuted people in a certain place or town, so the sages enacted it was forbidden in halacha to go get a haircut unless there was somebody out there. There was a whole series of steps that were required. Literally, the Gemara talks about just physical safety steps that were required to protect yourself during certain times of danger. So one of them was, don't get a haircut from a non-Jew you didn't trust if nobody else was around. The Gemara says that if you end up in such a situation, you know what you should do? You should look in the mirror a lot. In those days, mirrors weren't as common as they were today. People didn't pay as much attention to their physical appearance. But who did pay attention to the physical appearance? The upper echelons of society. So the Gemara says, if you end up in a situation where you're afraid, spend a lot of time acting. Now, we don't appreciate that particular example because we all look in the mirror all the time today and we're not so important. But the Gemara says, do something which shows that you are of the upper echelons of society. I don't know what the equivalent of today would be, you know, whatever it may be. But do something which shows that you're important. Because if you're fearful for your life, So what you need to do is establish yourself as somebody chashuv. Because the people around you will therefore treat you differently, both because they will view as something important and because they'll be more afraid of the ramifications and the repercussions of what you're doing because of the fact that you're dealing with somebody who is chashuv, somebody who has significance, someone who has importance. And there's a reality that we deal with that differently once you have that status. So the Gemara brings this as an example. If you end up in such a situation where you're afraid, pretend you're really important. Fascinating insight. It's not so surprising to us when you think about what went on 60 years ago in Germany. This was the first thing that Hitler, Yimach Shemo, did, is he created a propaganda campaign to basically make the Jew look entirely unimportant, entirely lowly, like it wouldn't make a difference. And if you can convince the masses of something like that, which he successfully did, well, then you could actually get people to do things that they otherwise wouldn't do. Because after all, I've been convinced that this person really isn't important. You have to do that. The brilliance of a warped mind was, but it was accurate. There's a tremendous lesson there. Because if you can create that, and this is not my chiddush, this is, you know, this is out there, this is well known in terms of what he was successfully able to accomplish, when he was able to convince a people, a country, a whole nation, that another group of people are not worth their time, value, are not meaningful people, then the atrocities which took place can take place, but it can only take place if you create that environment first. If each non-Jew actually would say to themselves, that's not true, this is another human being, they wouldn't be able to do the things that they did, but they viewed them as subhuman beings. That was the propaganda. That's what allowed for everything to take place. And it's fascinating that that's how the morale, you know, you read through this whole thing and it's a whole cheshbon that Avram has, well, this. But the idea behind it is really a brilliant idea. What the morale is saying is that Avram is trying to protect himself. He's got two different people he's trying to protect himself from. The lower class dregs of society, they're just going to kill me. There's no conversation, there's no dialogue with them, it's just, here's a beautiful woman, that must be her husband, knock him off, and finished. How do I protect myself from them? So Avram says, well, I need to become somebody chashuv, but I'm a stranger in the land, I'm a nobody. So he says to Sarah, say that you're my sister, and I'm going to get gifts from you. Why is he so willing to take gifts? Because, says, well, these gifts that he's taking is a totally different category of gift. The type of gift he's trying to get is to establish himself as a person of importance. Because when the upper echelons of society want to take you as a wife, they're going to use it, they're not just going to kill me, they're going to come over to me and try to win my favor through the gifts. When they come over with my favor with the gifts, my stature is elevated amongst everybody else, and the lower dregs of society see me and say, oh, he's important. And they will therefore treat me differently because of that. Fascinating insight. And the real thought that I would just leave you with is, in our own lives, like these are extreme examples, how we view people as far as would we kill them, would we not kill them, depending on how significant they look. So we're really like a little bit above that. We have an inherent value for all human beings that it really doesn't, none of us are about to go out and kill anybody that we have to view them as important. But in many other aspects of our lives, that is very relevant in terms of the level of chashivas, the level of significance and importance that you place on something will always affect how you treat it. If you put in your mind, let's say, that the shul building is important, this is the home, this is the sanctuary, this is the Ribono Shel Olam's house, we treat it differently. I mean, it's a simple example, but it goes without saying that if you look around, it has to people treat a shul, you could tell right away in their minds how chashuv is it. Something which is chashuv, you treat differently. There's no question about it. It's a simple reality. In terms of everything that if you value it, you will treat it differently. If you value your own home, you value the way that we look and we present ourselves, the value, you know, you pick any example. But if you want to change the way that you treat something, so then you have to change the way that you value it. And there are various ways to do that, but that's the real lesson that we have over here. And it's an interesting insight. If you want to change the way other people treat you, there's a lesson in here also. That's also what the Gemara says. But if you want the person on the street, the non-Jew who you're afraid would kill you, throw you behind the bushes, and society wouldn't care, but the only way that they'll care is if they really... How do you want him to... If you treat yourself as some... If you act and carry on yourself as if you're a person who's important, then they'll treat you that way also, because you've just established yourself as being somebody important. Find people are not treating you with the amount of respect. You have to carry yourself and act as if you're a person of chashivas, and then also that people respond to to that. I brought an example. I'm sure I brought it in this time as well. I bring this as an example. If you walk into a building, a room, or whatever, and it's dirty, go into a public bathroom somewhere, in Turner Field, and there are wrappers all over the place, and it's not necessarily at the end of the game, so it's a mess. And as you reach into your pocket to check your time, a tissue falls out of your pocket. Are you going to bend down to pick it up and throw it out? Well, maybe yes, maybe no. But, you know, the place is a mess. There are 1,400 other tissues on the floor right now scattered about in the bathroom, and I just dropped another one. So most people would probably think to themselves, someone is coming here anyway to sweep all this up, or no one's coming to sweep this up and nobody cares. Either way, doesn't really make a difference that I just dropped this tissue out of my pocket, and maybe you would go back, maybe you wouldn't go back, but at least that thought process would go there. You know, a refined person would pick it up anyway and throw it out, but no, if you watch, most people wouldn't. If you take that same exact person and put him in a dignitary's home where everything is spotless, and he reaches into his pocket to see what time it is, he's all dressed in his suit and his fancy shoes, and as he takes his hand out of his pocket to pull out his watch or his cell phone or whatever, a used tissue falls out of his pocket. You can bet your bottom dollar that person is going to bend down and pick up a tissue. Because look at the environment you're in. It's clean. It's spotless. And somebody's put a lot of effort into keeping it that way, and I'm going to pick that up. And we respond to our environments very much like that. When you're in a clean environment, you respect that. If you don't feel that the environment demands your respect, so then you don't respect it. Mm-hmm. And it's like that with everything. If you want your home to be treated with respect, keep it clean. If you keep your home, we all walk into people's homes all the time. And as soon as you do that, you know, we don't actively do this, but we very subconsciously do that. You just note, oh, this is one of those homes, spotless, and you act a certain way. Versus, oh, it's one of these homes. It's a little bit more relaxed, if you will, and we just act differently. We just naturally know to calibrate ourselves to the environment we're in, and we respond in kind to what's demanded of us. And obviously there are exceptions, and some of us will always act in a certain way, but we always respond to, very often I should say, I don't like using the word always, to the environment that we're in. And this idea that if you know, demand respect, be respected, you'll be treated that way also applies. And is one of those great lessons which comes out of this. But that's how Avraham, that's the Maral's approach to Avraham's cheshbon as to why he was willing to accept the gifts, and why he asked Sarah to specifically say that in order that he should get the gifts, because he really wanted to establish himself in Mitzrayim as a person who was chashuv. And when he established himself as a person who was chashuv, he would be treated differently by the lower classes of society, protecting himself both from the upper class and from the lower class. And he, as the Maral explained, understood that would be included within the blessing of Avarchecha, that I will bless you. This would be part of the blessings that Hashem has allowed for him to get, as opposed to from the king of Sodom, which was specifically done in response to something that Avraham had done. He went out to war. Then he said, that's not from Hashem. That's from my own actions. And that he did not want. That he did not want. But then, anyway, that's just some thoughts. We didn't there's something a little bit further, but we'll... as far as that goes, this little section of the parasha. There are a lot of guys, if you look around, you'll find various explanations as to why Avraham was willing to accept this money and not some of the other money.
Right.
Yeah.
Question. Of course, I'm going mostly by the English translation, which is what I read, but it says, please say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me for your sake. It doesn't explicitly say that I may get gifts.
Right, that's what Rashi does.
Now, are there any that disagree with Rashi?
I don't know. I think it's pretty, I believe it's pretty much, as from the sages, if that's what the meaning of that was. Mm-hmm. Okay. Maral explains, he has a whole piece of why it must have meant that.
Okay, thank you.
All right, good afternoon. Oh. Till next week.
Thank you.